Let us turn now in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21, and we're just going to read for our consideration the first question and answer, 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. In connection with that, let's turn to the Gospel of John, and we'll read the first 30 verses of chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Church is the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Son of God that is emphasized in question and answer 54, that it's the Son of God who gathers and who saves, who keeps people. Keeps them as a flock under his care. And he's been doing this from the beginning of the world. And it's a worldwide kind of work that will continue until he comes again. You see, our catechism accurately reflects the teaching of Scripture that the church is not limited to the new covenant, but the church is God's one collective people who are gathered from the very beginning in the unity of the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church didn't begin at Pentecost, and this saving work of our Lord Jesus that our catechism confesses was not inaugurated. It didn't begin during his earthly ministry. It is certainly revealed, and it takes a different form by the finished work of our Savior and actual accomplishment of our redemption through the incarnate Son of God. But this church gathering work is a work that spans the ages. It's certainly in the New Testament that we learn that when old covenant believers said, "The Lord is my shepherd," or "We are the sheep of his hand," as we heard in our call to worship, certainly it's in the New Testament that the full meaning of this is made known in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, our shepherd. It is the revelation of the Son of God in the flesh. And now our text this evening from John declares some wonderful aspects of his saving work. You perhaps have noticed that as we go through the catechism this time, I'm not sticking with the catechism, and I'm not trying to cover all the ground that every Lord's Day covers. You know, you have to make a choice. If you're going to preach the catechism, you really need to preach the catechism, or actually the Word of God as summarized in the catechism. And that usually involves gathering a number of texts from throughout Scripture and focusing on the material that's covered in the Lord's Day from a variety of places. And we've been doing something different here. And that means that we don't cover every detail that's found in the catechism from week to week. That would be quite impossible to do with any one given text, because we confess such an expansive view of the Church of Jesus Christ. Like many of the doctrines that are confessed in the catechism, they're not found in any one given text. But our confession is a summary of a great number of texts. But this time, as we go through the catechism in a way, I'm reading the catechism, and then I'm preaching a text. And I'm kind of sticking with the text. And I'm not trying to cover everything in the Lord's Day. But it's also interesting that the text before us in John does really contain within itself a lot of the features that are found in question and answer 54. We're going to be looking at some of them. Our theme from John chapter 10, and the designated verses before us, 27 through 30, is that Jesus gives eternal life to his sheep. And we're going to even see the significance of that language, his sheep. His sheep, indeed, that refers to the church. It refers to his church. And the first thing we consider from our text is that the sheep are given to him. They're given to him by the Father. See how the sheep are described there in verse 29. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all." He's referring to the sheep as those given to me. It's almost like an incidental statement that we could easily bypass and fail to see the significance of this language. But actually, what is contained in these few words really is the keynote in the song of everlasting praise in which a redeemed church will bless God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. All these blessings of the heavenly in the heavenly places in Christ are rooted in eternity, and they're rooted in God's choice of his people, his electing love in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, our text doesn't contain all those details. but to give due weight to what Jesus means when he speaks of the sheep as those given to him by the Father, we have to look back far beyond this text. In fact, we have to look back indeed far behind or before the creation of the world and think of what is called by theologians a covenant of redemption. And that is an eternal plan of God to save his people. And that eternal plan of God, the triune God, to save his people included Christ's work as the way in which he would carry it out. And the Son of God, from eternity, willingly assumed the responsibility to do everything necessary to redeem us. And in his love, the Father gave us into the hands of his beloved Son to accomplish eternal life for us, and then to bestow that eternal life upon us. In his high priestly prayer, just a few chapters later, Jesus will say, "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." That describes the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. To give eternal life to whom? To as many as the Father has given to him. To be saved by him. And you see, it's Jesus who answers every obstacle in the way of our salvation. Every objection that could be raised against our salvation. Imagine such objections being raised. Such as, these people are disobedient. They are rebellious. And they do not love you, God. And Jesus says, but I love you. And I will love you perfectly. I will love you absolutely. I will love you so as to love you with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength throughout my entire life. Isn't that a comfort to you? Because you don't love God the way you ought to today. It's not simply true of those who are unconverted. But when the devil or your own fearful, doubting conscience raises objections against your salvation, say, I don't love God the way I should. We remember Jesus who says, oh, but I love the Father. I love him absolutely and perfectly. And it's not by our love for the Father that we're saved, but by the Son's love for the Father that we're saved. It's his perfect love and obedience that is put to our account. Answering this objection. He answers the objection, well, these people are, they're guilty. They deserve condemnation. And the Son says, yes, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I'll take their place. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord delivered him up for us all. But these people, they're foolish and they're wandering. But the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, will correct them and he will discipline them and he will bring them back and he'll restore them and he'll preserve them. But they fill themselves with the world. And yet they're still hungry. But Jesus says, I will be the bread of life to them. I will satisfy them. I will impart my own flesh and blood as their spiritual nourishment for eternal life. But they drink from the stagnant, filthy pools of this world, and then they're still thirsty. And Jesus says, but I will give to them living waters. And I will quench their thirst. they are weak. They're unable to stand up to their enemies. And Jesus says, but I will defend them. I will preserve them. I will pray for them. You see, every possible objection, every imaginable obstacle in the way of the salvation of Christ's sheep is answered by Christ's work. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The devil brings charges in our own conscience. Our fearful, doubting minds are like voices in our heads. But Christ answers them all. And he answers them with a certainty that is grounded in God's choice, not ours. It's a certainty that's grounded in Christ's work, not ours. You see, when Paul says that we are chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, that makes clear that God's election, God's choice of his people was secured by the work which the Lord Jesus Christ would most certainly accomplish. I mentioned last week this theologian, this contemporary of John Newton, whose name was Thomas Scott, and how though he was a minister in the Anglican Church, was really a rank unbeliever, you would call him. He didn't believe in the Trinity. He didn't believe in salvation by faith. He didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. He hardly really believed any of the distinctives of the Christian religion whatsoever. And yet God graciously and gradually brought him to a saving faith, brought him to embrace the authority of Scripture, and step by step, he came to a biblical understanding of the gospel. He even came to an understanding of election. But in his own testimony, he says, I did not believe in election, but I observed that those who believed it found great comfort in it. And when he studied it, he could understand, before he embraced it, before he believed it for himself, he could understand how the thought that God chose his people from before the foundation of the world, and their security is not in their choice, but in God's work. He could understand how that would give great consolation to people in the midst of their weakness and struggle with sin. And that was one of the considerations that led him to examine, to search it out. And then he came to embrace it for himself. But a factor in bringing him there was the practical value of this doctrine for the comfort of God's people. We're secure in the work of our shepherd as those who have been given to him by the Father to be saved by him, and he doesn't fail in that work. He gives eternal life to sheep that are given to him by the Father. Secondly, to sheep who are called by his voice. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Earlier on, we heard the language of this intimate knowledge, where he says, I call them by name. He knows each member of his flock personally and intimately. But how do we come to know the shepherd? Well, we hear his voice. That's what he says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, there are three things that we must know about ourselves as believers, as those who have heard the voice of Christ. And the first is that Christ calls his sheep personally, and he calls them effectively. Many are called, but few are chosen. You remember that passage. And that's a verse that speaks of the call of the gospel. Wherever the gospel is preached, people without distinction, without discrimination, are called by the word of God and by the voice of the preacher to believe, to repent of their sins, and to turn to God with the promise of eternal life to whomever responds to the gospel in that way. That's sometimes called the general or the outward call of the gospel. But the fact is that there are many who hear that gospel message, but it doesn't get through. It may make them uncomfortable. It might stir some hopes within them that someday they'll be saved. But it doesn't get through to them in such a way as to bring them to respond in a personal way to the living Savior. And if they continue with that response to the call of the gospel, they show that they're not His sheep, right? It's kind of a surprising, perhaps a shocking statement that we read in verse 25. I told you that He is the Christ, and you did not believe. Believe. And then verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not of My sheep. And their continued unbelief demonstrates that they are not among those given to the given to Him by the Father to be saved by Him. Because if they were, what would happen? They would hear His voice. And they would respond to it in faith. Now this sin, this unbelief, is their fault entirely. But the fact is that that's where we all would be, and that's where we all would remain. Unless this effectual call of Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, actually gets through to us. You see, when Christ calls His sheep, the message enters the mind and heart. And the Holy Spirit's inward work is joined to the general or the outward call of the gospel. That's the pattern that you find again and again in the book of Acts. Peter speaks of how the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were hearing the word. And that's really the explanation for their faith. And it speaks of the apostles. It says the hand of the Lord was upon them, and so many believed. Or it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. In other words, their response, their believing response to the gospel is rooted in God's ordination. God's saving purpose and grace to them. Why was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room? While thousands make a wretched choice and would rather starve than come. The same grace that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in. Otherwise, we had refused to come and perished in our sin. That too is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why He said in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father has given to Me shall come to Me. It's a certainty. And he who comes to Me I will in no wise cast out. Christ calls His sheep personally and effectively. And again, it's important that we don't think that the actual message is different than the outward call. Okay? The summons of the gospel as it goes to one and all who hear it is the same message to which believers then respond. It's not as if, well, there's this general call and then I hear a private, secret voice in my head that says, this means you, Bill. That's not how it works. But the Holy Spirit enables us to hear that message of Jesus Christ and believe it as true and real and compelling, producing a response of prayer, calling upon the Lord, trusting in Him for ourselves. And wherever and whenever that happens, there's only one explanation. God's Spirit and Word have brought about this believing response. The authority and the goodness of Jesus Christ has really broken through. Secondly, Christ calls His sheep into the fold. Believers respond to Jesus Christ personally, but that doesn't mean that they do so in isolation. Our catechism emphasizes that the Son of God gathers His church. The picture of Jesus here in John chapter 10 as the great shepherd is one of His relationship, not simply to individual sheep in pens that He goes and visits personally, but they are a flock who are gathered together. In verse 16, He says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." He's referring to those who had already been gathered to Him among the Jews. But He has other sheep. They're His sheep, but they haven't yet been gathered. He says, "Them also I must bring, and they will hear My voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." In effect, Jesus is saying, "I must go to Europe. I must go to Africa. I must go to Asia. I must go to all the continents and all the nations of the world. And from all these different peoples and ethnic groups and tribes and nationalities, I'm going to gather My sheep." No, that doesn't mean that Jesus personally in the flesh visited all these places. But He came and preached peace to you who are afar off. Paul says to Gentiles who were never visited by Jesus during His earthly ministry, but when the gospel was preached to them, Christ came and preached to them through the living word. And they responded to His message. And they were gathered into the one fold, one church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, built together, the same foundation, the same cornerstone, the same building, one people, one flock, gathered out of the entire human race, is the way our catechism puts it. And it's a community. That's the language of communion, fellowship. It's a community chosen to eternal life. And it's of this community that I am and forever shall remain a living member. That's why we don't separate evangelism from gathering into the congregation of God's people. That's why we don't define being saved in a way that leaves people outside of the church doors. That's a totally unbiblical view of salvation. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. That's the work of Christ. He gathers His sheep into the fold. And then thirdly, Christ calls His sheep to follow Him. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Recently, I've been looking at new material for a premarriage counseling course. And the book that I've been reading, which I think is an excellent book, I'll probably begin using it, has some requirements for the first lesson. And among those requirements is that each prospective partner in this marriage is to write out a personal testimony. A testimony of how God worked in their life. How they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. A few years ago in our instruction with regard to evangelism, we considered how being able and ready to tell your own story. To tell others how God worked in your life. How that is a very valuable and important part of our personal Christian witness and testimony. We must never confuse that with a kind of story that requires a dramatic before and after tale. Now, sometimes those things are true of our experience, but every Christian has a story to tell about how God graciously worked in their lives. I trust you can see the value of that kind of preparation for couples who are considering marriage. Because the important thing is not simply that it's another member in good standing in the Christian church, is it? It's not enough that they're decent and moral people or with an orthodox creed. The question is, are they followers of the Lamb? Are they true believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? When people really hear the voice of the Savior, they're drawn to a personal adherence to Him, a personal trust in Him, a personal loyalty to Him, a love for Him. Well, these are essential marks. These are characteristics of true conversion. And when we hear this language of hearing the voice of Christ, we're not simply to think of conversion. We're not simply to think of coming to faith, but we're to think of the Christian life. The Christian life is a matter of listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd. I hope you read the Bible that way. I hope that the Word of God, the written Word of God, is the means by which you have personal dealings with a personal God and Savior. That you're responding to His Word, not only in the public preaching, but in your own personal and individual relationship to the Lord. Believers are followers of Christ. They take up their cross. They seek to walk in the awareness of the reality of His nearness and His grace and truth. Such a crucial indicator of our growth in the faith. Such an essential aspect of true faith and of living membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. A membership in the church that lasts forever. The sheep are called by His voice personally and effectively into the fold, and they follow Him. And then thirdly, Christ gives eternal life to His sheep. Sheep who are forever secure in His hand. You know, Jesus gives this categorical, unqualified assurance there in verse 29. He says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." That follows verse 25. Again, a categorical, unqualified, unconditioned statement. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He doesn't say, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish as long as they keep believing in me. He doesn't say, no one can snatch them out of my hand, and if they don't leap out of my hand, I'll give them eternal life. Now, it's true that we must keep believing and not draw back. And it's true that we're commanded to abide in Christ. We're to live in this relationship that we have with the Savior. But the fact is, we will. We will. True believers will keep believing in Christ. They will abide in Him. Every last one of them. And when they sin, they'll be humbled. And they'll repent at the Savior's voice. And if they wander, He will seek them out. And He will call them home. Now, I'm not describing perfect sanctification here, am I? I'm talking about the reality of a relationship with God that is secure by Christ's work. And there's no power on earth or hell that can then hinder Christ's work. In verse 29, He says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now, it's important that as we hear this right after verse 28, where Jesus said, "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand," it's important that we realize that the point is not to compare the power of Jesus' hand with the power of His Father's hand. But rather, the sovereign and almighty God, whose will Christ accomplished for His sheep, is infinitely above every threat to their security, so that nothing can frustrate His purpose. Romans 8 does speak of effectual call, not a general call. where it says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. There's an unbreakable chain. There is an absolute, unqualified connection between every aspect of God's saving work, rooted in his predestination, resulting in eternal glory. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. The implied answer is no, absolutely not. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our security is well grounded, and it's grounded equally in the Father and the Son. In verse 30, Jesus makes what must have been an offensive, but we know it was an offensive and a shocking statement to the Jews when he says, I and my Father are one. Are one. We have a divine Savior who took upon our flesh and who accomplished everything necessary for our eternal redemption. Safe in the arms of sovereign love, we ever shall remain, nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsel vain. Not one of all the chosen race, but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace, and there with Jesus reign. Who may sing this song? Who may have this assurance? Everyone who believes the gospel. Everyone who believes such promises as we have in John chapter 5, where Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. What a promise. What a certainty is followed there in verse 25. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And he's talking about those who are spiritually dead, and those who hear will live. There is this infallible promise to believers. There is this absolute certainty that there are those who will hear his voice. Or we can turn to Revelation chapter 3 and hear this gracious invitation where the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. These are just so many ways in which the Word of God makes so abundantly clear who and how sinners like us partake of eternal life by grace through Christ's work. It's responding to His Word. It's believing His promises. It's figuratively opening the door to Him. Receiving Him with a believing heart and all that He accomplished is ours. That's the good news, brothers and sisters. That's the good news for anyone here who is yet outside of Christ. If there be those who are yet alienated from God and distant from Him, who don't have a relationship with the Savior, who don't know what it's like to call upon Him, He calls you in His Word. And He commands you to repent of your unbelief and to believe the gospel. And in His name, with the infallible certainty and assurance of His own word, I say, if you believe in Him, you'll be saved and you'll be given eternal life. Amen.